We're going to break away a little bit from the study of John that Pastor Rod has so awesomely taken us through, if awesomely is a word or not, I don't know. But we're going to talk a little bit about the first martyr and a conversion today. The story of the stoning of Stephen takes place about 4 years after Jesus' crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension to be with the Father. By this time, Pentecost had already happened. That's 50 days after Jesus' death, and what happened was the Holy Spirit invaded the believers, and they were holding hands, and they were chanting, and they were speaking in tongues, and people thought they were drunk. You know, it's 9 o'clock in the morning, people were thinking they were drunk, but Peter straightened them out and said, "We're not drunk, we got this Holy Spirit thing now. Jesus has been so gracious to send us this." Peter and John then went out and began to speak boldly about Christ and sharing the gospel, and they were healing people like Jesus did. They were making the blind see, they even brought, you know, the rise and walk, and the man got up and walked away with his mat and everything. They were doing the same thing that Jesus was doing, was they were healing people. The believers formed a community numbering in the thousands. In Acts, it says 3,000, and once Acts 6 rolls around, it was probably a lot more than that. The early movement was called the Way, and of course they were being persecuted, just like Christians are today, not physically but mentally. We'll talk about that. So who is familiar with the story of Stephen from Acts of the Apostles? Anyone? Okay, so he was chosen to be a deacon of the early church. And what we do around here is we have somebody read the Bible, read the verses, and then I will comment on them. But if you're going to read the verses, read them nice and loud so the microphone can pick them up, okay? So the first one we're going to check out is Acts of the Apostles 6, 3 through 6. So somebody go ahead and do that.
"And so, brothers, select men who are well-respected and full of the Spirit and wisdom. We give them this responsibility. Then the apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word. Everyone liked this idea, and they chose the following: Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit; Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas of Antioch, an earlier convert to the Jewish faith. These seven were presented to the apostles, who prayed for them as they laid their hands on them."
Okay, so the apostles wanted to spend more of their time teaching and preaching the word. The deacons were chosen to tend to the believers' needs as far as the daily distribution of food and mediating when problems arose between believers. And another word for deacon is, anybody? There you go, servant. Very good. So notice in parentheses what it says about Stephen. We can read that right here. A man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. So why doesn't it say that about any of the other deacons? Does anybody know? Okay, well, let's go ahead and read about that in Acts 6, verse 8.
"Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed amazing miracles and signs among the people."
So Stephen was doing the same thing the apostles were doing. He was healing the sick, probably, making the blind see, making the lame walk, the deaf hear. He might have been raising people from the dead. We don't know. It doesn't get very specific, but we know this guy was doing some very special things, unlike the other deacons. But he ends up getting in trouble through no fault of his own. So let's go ahead and move on to Acts 6, 9-12. Then when we read on in the text, it says that the witnesses lied about what Stephen was saying and claimed that he was speaking against the Holy Temple and the Law of Moses. And, of course, the Law of Moses back in the Old Testament was very, very important. It was their Jewish law. It was basically Moses' law or the highway, so to speak. They also identified him as a follower of Jesus, and that upset the high council even more, because Peter and John and the rest of the apostles were already causing trouble by preaching the name of Jesus. By this time, the apostles had been arrested twice and beaten once for their activities. So let's go ahead on a little bit of a side note here and read Acts 5:41.
The apostles left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus.
Okay, so, in my past, I've been beaten up a couple of times, gotten a couple of fights, and come out on the wrong end of it. Anyone else? Come on, pride, man, let's go. Okay, so, I don't remember rejoicing about my beating. I don't remember saying, thank God I got beat up. Thank you, God, for that. These men, they were rejoicing because they had been beaten for Jesus' glory. And what did they do after that? They continued to preach the gospel. They didn't stop. You know, if this Jesus guy wasn't real, they would have stopped. They would have said, we don't want any more beatings or anything like that. But the fact is that they kept doing what they were doing, even after being beaten. And some of them paid, well, most of them, the apostles, paid a heavy price later on in their lives for following Jesus. So let's go to Acts 7. Stephen addresses the council, and he lays some serious wisdom down on them. So this goes to our icebreaker question. Have you had anyone ever lay some serious wisdom down on you, and you know they're right, but yet you don't listen? For me, Pastor Rod usually gives a little story about the icebreaker question, but I saved mine for now. My mom, my grandma, and my grandpa always tried to lay some wisdom down on me. They tried to tell me how to be a good person. They tried to tell me to save my money. My grandpa tried to teach me a trade, carpentry. He was a master carpenter. And I never listened. I never wanted to take advice from anybody because I thought I had it all figured out. So, I mean, my mom always tried to tell me, save my money, be a good steward with it. And I just never listened to it. But that goes back to our icebreaker question. Guys, even at whatever age you are, learn to take advice. Because I don't want to have to get in that time machine and go back and tell myself that I should have listened to this person or I should have listened to that person. No. If somebody wiser than you, older than you, whatever, tries to lay some advice down on us, just listen. Take it all in. I mean, it makes no sense not to now that I think about it. I look up a lot of times and I go, Mom, Dad, Grandpa, Grandma, you were right. I was wrong and you were right. So it's just an amazing thing. But anyway... The story here in Acts 7 is too long to read, but it's definitely something you should read. So I'm going to give the class an assignment. Read Acts chapter 7, the whole thing, and you'll see the wisdom that Stephen laid down on these council people, these Pharisees, the teachers of religious law. He basically schooled them. So, obviously, his trial doesn't go very well. At the end of the sermon, he accuses the Jewish leaders of deliberately disobeying God's law, and that doesn't go over very well with them either. So let's go ahead and check out what happens in Acts 7, 54 to 60.
The Jewish leaders were infuriated by Stephen's accusation, and they shook their fists at him in rage. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven and saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. And he told them, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. And they put their hands over their ears and began shouting.
Stop right there a second. What are these men doing? They're like kids, right? Does anybody ever have their kids do that? They put their hands over their ears and la 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 la. Right, Stephen, yeah, la 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 la. That's what these teachers of the religious law, these Pharisees, these Sadducees, these men, that's what they're doing right now. They're acting like children. They're not listening to Stephen. So go ahead, Bev.
They rushed at him and dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. His accusers took off their coats and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. As they stoned him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He fell to his knees shouting, Lord, don't charge them with this sin. And with that he died.
Well, he's the first martyr. He dies for his beliefs. That's what a martyr is. He dies because of his Christian beliefs. He was murdered for his Christian beliefs. There's been many all over the world since then. Americans in Muslim countries. Al-Qaeda's taken care of a lot of Christians over there in the Muslim countries. And China. There's underground churches in China, guys, that these people have to hide in order to have church, in order to worship, in order to, you know, get their Jesus on, you know. And if they're found, they're murdered. They're killed. Because their beliefs are all martyred. So it's probably thousands of Chinese people who have also been martyred as well. We just don't know about it. Okay, as I was preparing for the message, I came across something of vital importance, something we can't miss as a church here. I want to read verses 59 and 60 This time in the New International Version.
While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep.
What's the importance of the difference between the two versions? Anybody? What does it say at the end? He fell asleep. One is he died. Now, the difference between that is sleep is a common substitute for the death of a believer because it includes the hope of a resurrection. That's our good news, church, that Jesus defeated sin. He defeated the grave. He defeated death. He's defeated it all. So, I mean, what choice do we have but to follow him? And to say, hey, I want to go there and not there, obviously, because there's no in-between here. So, there is life everlasting even after our bodies have expired. Jesus says the same thing in John 11:11. We went over that a little while ago with Pastor Rod, that their friend Lazarus was sleeping. So Jesus brought Lazarus back to life. I mean, he brought me back to life before I even died. I was caught up in sin. I was caught up in addiction, like we talked about, like Alex was talking about with the meetings and everything. I was caught up in all of that, but Jesus brought me back to life even before I died. You know, it's so crazy because I was dead in my sin. I didn't have any life. You know, so my great uncle, Gil is his name, just passed away recently. He was a huge part of my story because we would go down to Morris every year for Thanksgiving. And he was a Christian, of course, big-time devoted Christian, and he would pray every year for us before we ate. And it was the longest, most drawn-out, most boring prayers because I wasn't a believer at the time. Recently, when he did it before he passed, I loved him because I understood it. But this guy, I got sober in December, went there the following November, so I'm 11 months sober. Either my cousin told him that I had gotten sober, or he kind of sensed it. I think it might have been a combination of the two things, because he came directly to me, and this was a quiet guy, but he was bold about his faith. So he came to me and started talking to me about God, and he asked me about my sobriety, and I told him, and he was very happy about that, but he said, "Let me give you something." So he offered me a book called Basic Christianity. And he sent me this book in the mail. It took me a while to read it, but once I read it, I mean, it's just an amazing book that lays out very simply what Jesus did for us, and it debunks any myths of what happened to his body. So that really helped me start to believe. My point about this story is we're going to have people greeting us when we get to heaven. And I know this guy, my Uncle Gil, is going to be one of them. So who greeted Stephen when he got to heaven? Probably the man himself, Jesus. He said, "Come here, Stephen. Well done, good and faithful servant. Now let's eat." Who knows? Jesus always loved to feed people when they got to heaven. You know, or when he resurrected them. He resurrected an 11-year-old girl. What did he first thing he told him? Get her something to eat. So Jesus liked his nourishment. So anyways, so this is a part of the message that I struggled with a little bit. I prayed with it, prayed about it, asked some people about it. The transition from Stephen to Saul. And we go back to verse 58 of Acts of the Apostles 54-60, and it says that they put, the accusers took off their coats and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. Okay, so the only thing I thought about doing was giving you backstory on Saul. So first things first, a little bit of background. He was from Tarsus, which was in modern-day Turkey. He was a tent maker by trade. Not only was he a tent maker, but his family owned a tent-making business, and they were very well off. They had a lot of money. In fact, they were so well off that his family, not sure if it was his father or his grandfather, bought Roman citizenship for the entire family. I knew I was going to mess that word up. Citizenship for the entire family. As I read in a couple of different articles, that the price for that is about 18 months' salary. Can you imagine that? So you take what you make in a year, split it in half, put it on top of what you make in a year. That's how much you would have to pay to be a Roman citizen. So don't answer this, but how much do you make in a year? Figure it out, guys. That's what you would have to pay to be a Roman citizen. He was also a Pharisee, talking about Saul. He was a religious conservative. And he was also educated at the school of Gamaliel, who was also a Pharisee, a very prominent rabbi. and a man who just may have saved the Christian movement, as we'll read here in a second. The apostles were arrested for the second time, and they were on trial in front of the high council when Gamaliel stepped in. So let's go ahead and read Acts 5, 34 to 39. Well, that saved the apostles because they let them go with just a beating, and they told them not to ever preach the name of Jesus again. But what did they do? They went and kept preaching the name of Jesus, and more trouble happened. But keep this in mind. Keep Gamaliel in mind. We're going to get back to that in a little bit here. But we know that Saul is very educated and very intelligent. He's very well versed in the scriptures. Young Jewish men back in those days were made to memorize the first five books of the Bible. Not chapters, not verses, books of the Bible. Crazy, right? In Acts 8, verse 1, it says that Saul approved of the stoning. I have to admit that I would have approved of it too. Back in my day, I thought Christians were nuts. They were crazy. They believed in this guy named Jesus. They put all their eggs in that Jesus basket, and I just thought they were nuts. And another thing I thought about them is that they thought they were perfect. And now, nothing could be further from the truth, because I know I'm a sinner. I'm not perfect. I need a Savior. That's one of the reasons I'm a Christian. I believe in Christ because He can save me from anything. He's took me from zero to, you know, heaven. So it's just an amazing thing. But tell a little story first about Lamplighter Church. I used to go there, and it's now Christ Community. But they were in a warehouse on Irving and Roselle Roads, and I was invited by my good friends Jay and Joe to come to church. So I pull up to this warehouse / strip mall where the church was, and I go in. It's Easter Sunday. They invited me. So I go in, and I look at the screen, and it says in big letters, "Jesus is God," right on the screen. I'm like, whoa, Jesus is God? This is crazy to me. I never thought of it. I knew there was a higher power. I knew there was something better than me out there, bigger than me, but I had no idea of the magnitude. I had no idea of what Jesus could do for me. I just had no idea. I was dumbstruck by that sign. It really floored me because I didn't have any concept of that. So what it did for me is help me to look into that, to read the scriptures, to come to Bible study at that church Wednesday nights a couple times with Jay, and really get an understanding of what Jesus did for me, and that it's Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, all one God. So it really floored me. But it doesn't say it doesn't take our friend Saul very long to get busy persecuting the church. So let's read Acts 8, verse 1. So, a whole lot of believers were spread out. There is good news and bad news here as we continue in Acts 8, 3 and 4.
But Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them into prison. But the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went.
The good news? The new believers spread the word so that the movement reaches new places and people. They preached the good news wherever they went. What about us? What are we going to the workplace? Are we talking to people about Jesus at work? Are we doing it at family functions? Are we going to the workplace and still acting like the world, where, for me, I was throwing tools and cussing all the time and, you know, kicking machines and doing the whole nine yards for a while, even after I became a believer, but Holy Spirit went to work in me, calmed me down, made me go into the bathroom and pray if I was feeling a little worked up, a little stressed out. So that sort of changed slowly in me. So where are we at with that? Are we sharing Jesus with the people we come in contact with? I work for Uber and I work for Lyft. I drive people around. When I get in a believer in the car, it's easy. You know, the lady in the car, she gets in the car the other day and she says, "Oh, you have my Jesus music on." Well, then it's off to the races where yak, yak, yak about church and about Jesus and about Willow Creek and the whole nine yards. We're off to the races. So that's not a problem. But when I get somebody in the car who maybe was involved in another religion or their parents made them go to church or things like that, that's when I like to lay a little bit of stuff on them about Jesus, about maybe checking out a non-denominational Bible-based church, kind of like Heartland Church, and checking things out. I've given a lot of people the address. And also, I've gotten a little bit of ridicule from that, a little bit of persecution. People have given me ones. You can rate your driver. You can give them a one or a two, and they'll never see you again. So I've had a one a few times for me prying into people's personal business. They give you the reason. Oh, yeah. So, you know what? But for me, it's worth it. Because if I plant a little bit of a seed, and then maybe, who knows how far down the road these people say, well, maybe I'll go check out that church, or go do this, or go do that, then it's all worth it to me. The point of trying to spread the gospel to our friends and our family is I want people in heaven with me. Pastor Rod talks about it all the time. I know where I'm going, but I want to bring you and you and you with me. I want to see you when I'm there. Friends, family, people in the Uber, everybody, I want to see you all there. It does no good if you're down there and I'm up there. I can't see you. I'd miss you. So that's another reason. That's the point of telling people about church, telling people about the gospel, spreading the word of Jesus. And plus the shape this world is in today, guys. So it's kind of crazy. So then there's the bad news. Why don't we just read what Paul has to say about it in Acts 26:9-11.
I used to believe that I ought to do everything I could to oppose the very name of Jesus the Nazarene. Indeed, I did just that in Jerusalem. Authorized by a leading priest, I caused many believers there to be sent to prison, and I cast my vote against them when they were condemned to death. Many times I had them punished in the synagogues to get them to curse Jesus. I was so violently opposed to them that I even chased them down in Florida City.
What does it mean when he says to curse Jesus? Anybody? Yeah, Peter denied three times that he even knew the guy. So yeah, it means to deny him, and the way they would get people to deny him is beatings, stonings, crucifixion possibly, other forms of torture. I read in one part, I believe it's in Hebrews, where they sawed people in half. I mean, absolutely crazy. Things they got people to do, and some people probably said, yeah, Jesus who? You know, going through that much pain, that much punishment. I'm sure there's some people who renounced Jesus, but I'm sure they probably killed him anyways, but there's plenty of people who didn't. The true believers, the ones who know the truth, they never denied Jesus. So, we're now knowing that Saul is a huge thorn in this new movement's side. So what happened? He himself mentioned in Acts 26:11 that he would go to foreign cities to chase down the believers. So in Acts 9, he was getting ready to do just that. So let's go ahead and read Acts 9:1-2.
Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters and addresses to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found them. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains.
Saul is on his way to Damascus to have his way with the way. When God steps in and gets his way, just like he always does. Let's go ahead and read Acts 9:3-6.
As he was approaching Damascus on his mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one
Saul encounters Jesus. This changes everything in the blink of an eye that this learned man has ever believed. Can you imagine that, guys? Moses' Law. He was a wee lad when he learned Moses' Law, and he memorized the first five books of the Bible, and none of that changes. The Word stays the same. The Word is all constant, but this new thing comes in. This Jesus guy comes in and changes everything around for him. It would be like me grabbing your Bible, taking it away from you, and giving you a new book and say, hey, you have to do this now. This is the way it goes. Or the other thing is me handing you a blank book and saying, okay, you write the story now. Which is kind of what happens to Paul. He kind of gets a blank book, or he gets a new book. So he is struck blind, and he's got to be led to by the hand to Damascus. Let's go ahead and read Acts 8:9, 8 and 9.
Saul put himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. He remained there blind for 3 days and did nothing to drink.
Yeah, he's there for 3 days, eating nothing, drinking nothing. The guy's probably in shock, one. Two, he's probably feeling some guilt now, feeling some shame now, because he's basically murdered believers, gone around and persecuted these people for a guy who really does exist. A little bit ago, a few days ago, Saul was convinced that Jesus didn't exist. And now he knows he does. So he's probably feeling some guilt, some shame. As we read, he got struck blind, had to be led by the hand, and what happens next is more proof to Paul of the existence of Jesus Christ, if he really needed any more proof. Let's go ahead and read Acts 9, 10 through 12.
Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he replied. The Lord said, go over to Straight Street, to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see it.
Amen. I want to stop right there and take a little break here for me, but I want to talk about visions. And I want to have Nicole tell a story about her friend from work a while back that actually had a vision. So I want to give her the floor for a minute and let her tell this story.
Hey guys. Hello. So Troy asked me to share a story. Maybe some of you have been around to hear me share it. And it's kind of interesting because I have always wondered how Christianity could claim to be the only way to God, only way to heaven through Jesus. But what about the people who never heard of him? What about the Aborigines? What about the people in the Middle East where Christianity is illegal and there is no access? I mean, even with the internet is filtered, so there is no way that these people could ever even know about Jesus. Well, what about them? What happens to them when they die? And I guess God knew that, I never said it to anybody, but I thought it. And there, you could ask people, and they'll give you a lot of answers as to how that works. But one day I was training at work, and we had a temp who was going to be there for about 2 weeks. And she was from Iran, so we were told, you know what, she has a really strong accent, but she's a really hard worker. And we had went through a lot of temps, so we were kind of desperate at that point. So her name is Perry. So Perry came in, and I was in charge of training her. So it was a couple days into the training process. We were at the computer, and when she leaned over, her necklace came out, and it was a cross. And I said, Perry, what's with this cross? Because I, at that point, unlike Troy, who pushes into people's personal business, I wasn't saying anything about my Christianity. I wasn't saying anything. So I said, What's with the cross? Are you a Christian? And her face just lit up, and that's something that is just etched in my memory, how her face just lit up, and she's like, yes, I am. That's my Jesus. I love my Jesus. My Jesus. And that even struck me, because I'm like, wow, I refer to it like, oh yeah, I love Jesus, but not my Jesus. It was obviously really personal to her. So I'm like, you know what? It's break time. We're taking a break. I need to hear the story. How did you come to be a Christian, like when you came here to the United States? And she said, no, when I was in Iran. Now I'm like, okay, start talking. I was just absolutely stunned by this story. And she started explaining to me, you know, I said, I want the whole thing. Start at the beginning. So in Iran, they have prearranged marriages. So she had been a sibling of probably about 10. There was a very, very large family. And in Iran, it's all prearranged marriages. You don't get to pick. She was young, and she was given a husband. It was arranged, but he was very old compared to her, like 30 or 35 years older than her. And when she told me, I'm like, wow, that's rough. She's like, no, he was so nice, and he was so good to me. So her family obviously loved her by making sure she was married to someone who would treat her well. So they were married, she had a son, and then he died. So they arranged another marriage. But in Iran, when you already have a son and you've already been married before, now you're a little bit like damaged goods. So it was a little bit harder for them to find her a husband. They did, but he was very different than the first husband. So he beat her, he was an alcoholic, she said it was just so traumatic for her. She was traumatized by these regular beatings that she just had not, she didn't have that growing up with her family, and she didn't have that with her first husband. And he would beat her son. So it was really, really a bad situation. She had become very disillusioned in general. And then he actually left her, got a certificate of divorce, and left her. Now, at this point, she can't remarry. It is forbidden. So she was at the mosque, she was very devout. She would go 3 times a day. And she said, I went to the mosque that day during lunch, and I just cried out to Allah and said, do you even exist? Do you even see what has happened to me? I mean, now remember, it's a workspace religion. So if something bad happens, it's because you did something bad. So she's like, what did I do? I have tried to be, you know, she followed the Quran. And she actually said something that was interesting. She said, I don't even know what the truth is. Are you even Allah? Do you even exist? So she said, I was crying and weeping. And she said, I left the mosque and I was walking, because she can't drive. There's not driving privileges. So she's like, I'm walking through the marketplace, and all of a sudden, a woman is coming towards me. She bumps my shoulder and hands me a New Testament and says, this is for you, and keeps walking. Okay? So when we read the scriptures about God with visions, and I'm assuming this is probably why you wanted me to share, we think, oh, a vision, or God doing something and telling somebody to do that. That was back then. No, it still happens now. And there was no interaction with the woman. She just was like, this is for you. And it was a very small Bible, and it was only the New Testament. So that is such contraband. Even being in possession of that would be immediate imprisonment, period. So, but remember, she was super discouraged and disillusioned. So she took it, she put it in her bag, and she goes home. Now she has no man living with her. So if she was still married, she would have had to run that past him, but there was no one to run past. So she started reading, and she started reading the New Testament, starting at the beginning, and she said about 5 hours. So I know you could read the entire New Testament in 18 hours. So Troy and I were talking about it, probably for sure got through the Gospels, maybe even got to the point in Acts that we're even talking about right now. So, and she knew that she knew that she knew that this was the truth, that God was telling her, this is the truth. You asked what's true, this is it. So she said, I go to sleep that night, and I wake up, and I look, and she said, my bed is across, facing the hallway. And she said, I see a man looking into my son's bedroom. Now, because she's alone, she's absolutely petrified. But she said, and as I go to scream, I'm paralyzed, and I go to look, but he's not doing anything. In fact, she's like, I could see the side of his face. He is looking at my son so lovingly and with so much compassion and care. He was not going to hurt him or me. So she said, I figured I was dreaming, but but my eyes were open. She said, and I touched my eyes and my eyeball, like, it's open. So then she's like, what is this? And tried to shut her eyes, and she said a force kept them open and said, that is my son, Jesus Christ. So I said, what does Jesus look like? I mean, come on. What does he look like? Like, you saw Jesus. She's like, I saw Jesus. I saw him looking at my son. What does he look like? I mean, you got to tell me. And she said, she wouldn't tell. She said, he's very, very skinny. Okay, well, he's very, that's all I got. I mean, I tried to, what color hair, what? And I guess it's not told, we're not told in scripture, and we're still not told today. She didn't want to share that part. So she knew at that point what the truth was. So the next morning, so in that case, when you think about it, she didn't say a sinner's prayer. There was no one there that said da-da-da. She knew in her heart, and she knew she was saved. So the next morning, in her excitement, she called her family. But it is illegal there. Few minutes after she got off the phone, she's like, wow, maybe I shouldn't have did that. And then shortly after that, she got a call from one of her brothers and said, here's the deal. You have 24 hours to leave the country, get out and flee, or we kill you. And that was it. Now, we could say, oh my gosh, what kind of family is that? But she explained they were showing her mercy and love. Because if they would have reported her to the authorities, she would have been raped and tormented and tortured in prison indefinitely. They would bring her to the point of death, but never let her escape from life being absolutely persecuted. So I'm like, what kind of brother is that? She's like, he loved me. It was my closest brother. So he said, we're going to give you a 24-hour lead. So she immediately grabbed her son, and they went and they sought religious asylum from a British embassy. So she went there, explained what happened, and they arranged. So then she went to England for a little bit, and she didn't know what she was going to do, but she said it didn't matter. I had Jesus. That's all that mattered. I'm like, oh my gosh, wouldn't that have been hard to leave everything? She's like, not when you didn't have Jesus and now you do. And then a church in Wheaton ended up sponsoring her. It was like a Baptist church. And what their ministry was, people who get religious asylum from the Middle East would then take her, would take people in. So she was sponsored, her and her son. And it had been in the Wheaton area going to that church ever since then. But the one thing that was kind of interesting is, you know, we talked about like missing her family or whatever, and I'm like, wow. So how does that work? You just don't ever see them again or talk to them? She's like, well, shortly after I was brought here and I was granted that religious asylum, I got a letter. And I thought Iran's name was Iran as a country, but it's not. It's the Islamic Republic of Iran. So she explained that she had gotten a document that said, you know, you've chosen this for yourself. If you ever set foot in the Islamic Republic of Iran, you will immediately be taken into custody. Your son, who is at that time was 12, would be made a ward of the state. You would never see him again. And she had never been back. But the interesting thing is that she did have that vision. She did, Jesus did come to her. God did come to her. So it could just maybe give us a little bit of hope or comfort knowing that people on the other side of the world that don't know Jesus will actually be given an opportunity. That God doesn't want to be separated. And even Rod and I were talking about this after Troy shared. And Rod's like, I wonder if that even happens on people's deathbeds. And like when they're given the chance because God just loves us so much and doesn't want to be eternally separated. So thanks for letting me share.
Absolutely. Thank you, Nicole. And that's my point. Has anybody else in here had a vision? Anybody? Doesn't a man in the back? I'd love to hear about it.
Yeah, I did, but I think we'll just.
Yeah, that's fine. We're running a little bit low on time here. I usually get afraid that I'm not going to have enough material, but today I have too much. So I'm actually here next week, so if anybody, you know. So Rod's going to be back, but I'm still going to be continuing this with next week here. So, but I just wanted to tell you, same thing as Nicole said, visions are real. Jesus gives us so many chances. He's knocking at our door all the time. So that's the amazing thing, that even this lady barely knew Jesus. She only read the Bible for 5 hours. That's not really getting to know him that well. We have to read it over and over and over, at least I did, to get it through my thick skull as to who Jesus was. But this lady saw him. It's just so amazing. So he can come to us any way. That's what we have to be aware of, that. Where's our awareness at with that? All right, so let's move on real quick. We know it's Jesus speaking here to Ananias because it's in red letters. So in this case, when the word Lord is used, we're referring to Jesus. Our friend Ananias has heard of this guy, so let's see what he has to say in Acts 9, verses 13 and 14.
But Lord exclaimed to Ananias, I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem, and he is authorized by the leading priest to arrest everyone who calls upon your name.
Ananias doesn't know that Jesus has already met Saul on the road, so quite naturally he's afraid of him, because he's heard of this guy. Word travels pretty fast even back in those days, but Jesus will reassure him in verses 15 and 16.
But the Lord said, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to the kings, as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake.
He tells them, listen, this is my guy. He's the one that's going to spread the word. He's going to the Gentiles, the kings, and the people of Israel. He's my ambassador, but there's something else. He's going to suffer. He doesn't know how much yet, but he's going to find out. So are we ready to do a little suffering? It's not going to be physical, like I talked about, but it's going to be maybe some friends, maybe some family who's going to try and talk us out of this Jesus guy who says, you know, they're going to say, can't you do everything on your own, whatever, things like that. Don't get sidetracked by people that don't know the truth, guys. There's going to be a lot of people that are going to try and sidetrack us from this thing, the world, our friends, our family, even our own parents. Who knows who it's going to be, but people are going to try and sidetrack. Don't let them do it. What it is, it's the word. That's what truth is, guys. We'll go over that a little bit next week, because I'm going to continue with this next week and then get into the story about the trials of Paul a little bit. But we're getting a little bit low on time, but I do have to ask you, do you remember where you were and what you were doing when Jesus entered into your life? And actually, what happens to our friend Saul is he changes his name to Paul, and he ends up writing 3/4 of the New Testament. So that's the whole point of this story, is what's your Saul to Paul story? And I'll get to my Saul to Paul story next week. But was it a gradual learning experience, like myself? Or was it something that you were blindsided by it? Did you see a bright light, like the founder of AA, Bill W.? He saw a light shining on him from heaven, and he gave his life to God, gave his life to the program. He never had a drink. That was June 10th, 1935. And he never had a drink until he died. I believe it was 1976 or 1977. So maybe you had that happen to you. I always thought I had it all figured out. And that's what Paul was. He thought he had ever saw Paul. He thought he had it all figured out, but he obviously didn't. Jesus came to him and figured it out for him. And that's what, you know, that's what happened to me too. Could it be today is the day that you meet Jesus on your road? Maybe you're not there yet. Maybe you're on the fence a little bit. Maybe it's today that you meet Jesus on the road. Let's skip down to Romans 8:2, and if it is the day you meet Jesus, let's read about that, because the results are always the same.
And because you belong to him, the power of your life-giving spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death.
The hope and the prayer is that we can all meet him. Jesus himself says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, that we can only enter God's kingdom through the narrow gate. Jesus also says that if we enter it through the narrow gate, it gets difficult. That's a guarantee. It's going to get difficult. The more we give our life to Jesus, the more I've given my life to Jesus, the more difficult things have become for me as far as defending my faith and doing all that stuff and fighting off the naysayers. He goes on to say that the highway to hell is broad and the gate is wide for many who choose that way. And it seems like these days, guys, more and more people are choosing that way. So what's our choice? We'll pick it up again next week.